And I look out and see these beautiful, sweet, smiling faces. I just feel real good to be here. Good to see you. For our time together this morning, I want us to consider a question that God asked His people a long time ago. Very important question. He recorded through the mouth of His prophet Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 7. God, by a powerful hand, had brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, settled them in the land according to the promise that He made to Abraham. But they turned their back on God and began to worship false gods everywhere, polluted the land in every way, living in gross sin of all kind. And in Jeremiah, his messages primarily were one of doom and destruction, although God did offer hope if they were turned back to Him. But as we think about this question this morning, why should I pardon you? I want to remind us, number one, as we begin, all human beings have sinned. That includes me. It includes you. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back up to verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Even after we find forgiveness of our sins and we become Christians and we try to live as we ought to live, we are overcome by sin at times. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, the truth's not in us. Verse 10, the record says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So as we think about this, it's a legitimate question then. Why should God forgive us in our sin and in our circumstances? Is He obligated to us? Does He owe us something? Are we entitled to something special from God, even though we're in sin? Or are we going to, if we find hope and help for our sin, are we going to find it through His beloved and His merciful, marvelous grace? I think for a lesson to be effective, it needs to be personal. I'm going to make this one really, really, very personal for this morning. I want you to look at what's on the screen behind me wherever you are. You see the blank? I want you to put your name in there and think to yourself and say to yourself, in my case, Barry, why should God forgive me? And you ask yourself the very same question as you look into the Holy Scriptures and look at your life and look at the lesson we're going to develop this morning. Why should God forgive me? Let's think about that for a minute. It is an indisputable fact that salvation to any sinner is by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, that's grace not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we're saved, it's by God's marvelous, wonderful grace. When we think about that, then God doesn't want to condemn anyone. He really doesn't. But the problem is sometimes some people refuse to believe and obey the Lord. I've been in congregations, and there may be some here this morning, who understand what the Scriptures teach, who know what they need to do, who basically understand that I need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I need to obey the gospel, be baptized for remission of my sin. But I don't do that. I know that I'm a sinner. I know God wants to save me, and I know His grace is there. But for some reason, I just don't want to submit myself and make Him the Lord of my life and submit myself to live in the way He's told me. And sadly, some Christians, that's a lot of us here this morning, never quite deny ourselves, never really take up our crosses, never really follow Jesus. So the question is this morning then, as we think about this idea and think about the things that we've studied so far, I want to begin to give the answer to the question. Sometimes we excuse ourselves from the consequences of our sins and we think too lightly of God's grace. Paul dealt with that. You remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 1? When he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And so as we think about then, have we really focused on how terrible sin really is? We don't really comprehend the danger, the terribleness, and the consequences of unforgiven sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you He made alive, listen, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, that's us and them too, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And Paul goes on to say that makes us children of wrath. Can we comprehend that? Children of wrath. Didn't Jesus say one day he was going to say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? So truly God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He's done all that he can to help us. But let's go back to the question. Why should God forgive me? Why should God forgive you? Well, here's the answer. Because God loves us more than any of us can understand. We do not have the mental capabilities of fully comprehending the depth and the riches and the extent of God's love. His love is unfathomable. Several years ago, Patricia Yearwood recorded a song. It's called The Sweetest Gift. The first few lines in that song said a mother went to a prison to see an erring but precious son. She told the warden how much she loved him no matter what he had done. She was going to love him no matter what he'd done. He deserved the punishment, all right. Now, that doesn't touch the tip of the iceberg. But maybe it will help us just a little bit to comprehend and understand what God's love is. God loves you in spite of what you've done that you shouldn't. God loves you in spite of what you should have done and didn't do. God loves you in spite of what you said and shouldn't have said and the evil thoughts that He loves you in spite of anything or any sin that's in your life. He loves you with a depth of love that prompted Him to give the most precious gift He had from heaven and send Him to earth. But think about it. Some people have the mistaken idea that God owes them eternal life. See, for God's love to be perfected, for God's love to accomplish its purpose, for God's love to really benefit us, we must submit to Him and obey Him and follow Him and love Him like He loves us. So people think that God owes them something, that He's supposed to answer every prayer regardless of how they've lived and whether they're devoted to Him or not. Well, they deserve heaven. Read sometimes obituaries in the newspapers. Somebody's a member of a denominational group, and it's mentioned he was a long-time member, she was a long-time member, and talks about the fact they've gone to meet or to their reward. You think with me for a moment, yes, God loves people, but He expects us to do something on our part. So let's look at a few of the things that God's love has given us. Number one, God created us because He wanted to love us. He didn't need us. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and everything. God didn't need us. There was nothing special that we could do for Him. So why are we here? Why did He heap a pile of dust together, breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life, make him a living soul, and then down through the centuries we're here because of it? Why did He do that? Because He wanted someone to love. He wanted someone to love who would love Him back. God created you because He wanted to love you. And when you think about it, God says, "I love you," and proved it in every way. Look at the perfect world He made for man. If I read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 correctly, there was everything that man could ever need and nothing that he didn't want. I mean, everything was perfect. All Adam had to do was to dress the garden. That basically would be little to do about that. And when you think about it, and you understand that this was paradise. Everything was perfect. And look at the marvelous bodies that He gave us. Your body is one of the most remarkable things in all the world. Think about all how it works together and everything that God gave us and all the things we can do. And if one part hurts, we all hurt with it. Think about this marvelous body that He gave us. Why did He do that? Because He loves us. And had man made the right choice, had woman and man made the right choice, turned their back on Satan and followed God's instructions, we would still be living in paradise today if each succeeding generation had done that. But Satan was successful in destroying perfection. But still today, our life, our identity, and our future are wholly dependent on God. We depend on Him for everything, every breath we take, every drop of water we drink, every bite of food we eat, everything that we do, all the health that we, everything we have and all that we are, we walk on His footstool. James Watkins used to have an expression I liked. He said, man today is like a mud ball wearing a tie if you're wearing a tie. We came from dust, we are dust, and we'll return to dust. But think what He has done for us in the meantime. Think about how God has blessed us. Just try to imagine what our lives would be without God and without Christ. Somebody says, well, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want Christ in my life. I don't want any part of religion. I want to just live my life like I want with nobody telling me what to do. Friend, you don't understand. There's never been a time in your life from the time you were born before you were born when you hadn't been in God's presence. Today, wherever you are, whether you're listening by live stream or in this audience, you are in God's presence. Now, that may not mean anything to you, and you may not take advantage of it, but you're in God's presence. And the most terrible punishment that God has reserved for those who reject Him and don't obey Him is separation from Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, and you heard troubles rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who know not God, those who say, I don't want God in my life, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who refuse to obey. Now listen to it in verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If we are lost in the day of judgment when we face our Lord, we will be separated from God's presence forever. That's the worst possible thing that you can find or imagine, in addition to the torment that will be experienced. Just try to imagine what it would be like. As part of God's love for us, He sent His beloved Son into the world. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, records for us how that Joseph and Mary were betrothed, which was basically, they were already married, just hadn't consummated and taken up living together. She was found with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, being a good man, didn't want to make a spectacle of her, so he was going to just put her away quietly. Angel came to him and talked to him, and verse 20, when he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. All this was done that might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And listen, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. God sent His Son into the world as a servant, to serve you and to serve me, to bless us. Truly, God is with us through His Son. He sent a part of Himself from heaven for us to have fellowship with Him through His Son, and He came to prove His divinity as well. John chapter 9, there was a man born blind, and Jesus healed him by putting some mud on his eyes and having him washed, and this created a whole lot of problems. The Pharisees didn't like it, and they called the parents, and they called the man, and in the conversation of the man, they said, how did He heal you? This man's a sinner. We know he is. Listen to the blind man's response, or the man who could see was blind. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. We find Jesus proving His divinity by the healing and performing of all the miracles. What did John say in the John chapter 20? Not enough room to write all the things that He did, but these are written that you might believe, and that you believe you might have life through His name. But He also came to demonstrate His humanity. You remember John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead. Jesus came to see Mary and Martha and tried to comfort them, and he talked with them about the circumstance, and the conversations took place, and finally he went to the tomb. And as Jesus is standing not far from the tomb, not right at it, but a while ways back from it, he sees the Mary and Martha weeping, crying. They lost their brother. Their hearts were broken. They were weeping. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was touched by the sorrow they felt. He was touched by the pain they experienced. It hurt him. And in verse 35, two verses further, we have the shortest verse in all the Bible. You know what it says. Jesus, what? Wept. He could weep because of the love he had for people. Jesus came to take away our sin in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, speaking of Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He came to take away our sins. He came to show us the way to properly deal with our sins. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest that can't be touched with our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we find grace to help in time of trouble. He set us the perfect example to follow. If you can make your life like Jesus, and I can make my life Jesus like Jesus, we're going to be a lot more pleasing to God, and we'll live a lot better life. Jesus' teachings have endured for millenniums. Under attack on every side. Holy Scriptures berated and called everything in the world that can be as far as untrue. Reject Jesus, reject God, but his teachings have always been and they always will be as long as there's time. We'll always have this example. Our blessed Lord has three roles in heaven. First, he is our mediator. He is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He does something for us that no one else can do. When we sin, he stands in the presence of God to mediate on our behalf, to help us with our sins so that we can find forgiveness and have it taken away. Not only that, but he is intercedes for us. In Romans 8:34, the record says, who is he condemns? Who can condemn us? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I sin. You sin. My Savior stands in the presence of God. He intercedes for me. He talks to the Father on my behalf. He tells the Father about the blood that was shed. I don't know how the conversation goes. We aren't told in the Scriptures what exactly how this transpires or the conversation takes place. We don't know. But we know this. It's effective. It's successful. Not only that, but the Lord is our advocate. 1 John 2:1, the record tells us that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He stands by our side, pleading our case before the Father. If you're arrested for a crime, they designate a day for the trial, you would hire a defense lawyer. And you would go into that court with your lawyer, with the idea in mind of him defending you, and having you freed from the charges or declared innocent of the charges. That's what an advocate does. He is our defense attorney, standing before the Father, defending our case, defending our cause. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He died to take away our guilt. Our pardon is a free gift, but it's not cheap. It costs the most precious thing God had in heaven. It costs Jesus his very life, the most torturous death that could be imagined. Terrible death. And it will cost each of us the most and best we have. If I'm going to serve Christ, if I'm going to live for him, it has to be wholeheartedly or not at all. I must give my life to him, and I must make my life right with him, and I must do the best I can to live as he wants me to live. Think with me for a moment then. God gave his only begotten Son to save us. You heard the reading a while ago of Titus chapter 2, verses beginning of verse 11. Listen to what Paul writes here. For the grace of God. Grace is a product of God's love. Grace is what we're saved by, that which saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. No matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, how you're living, you can give it up and become a Christian. Teaching us, that's what grace does, teaches and instructs us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, repentance, turning away from sin, giving up that sinful lifestyle, becoming less selfish and focusing more on what God wants for me and what Christ died for, to make me be. We should live soberly, clear thinking, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now listen, beginning in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Think about it. We look for the return of the Savior. When you get up in the morning and you have your prayers, do you pray, Lord, come quickly? When you get up in the morning and you have your opening prayers in the daytime, whatever time it might be for you, do you pray, Lord, come back for us soon? Look at the world we live in. Look around us at the circumstances. Folks, on the other side, there'll be none of this. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us that we might not die for our own sins, because he died for us. He gave us grace in the form of the Holy Word to instruct us. You want to know how to live to be pleasing to God? Take your Bible, look at the New Testament. You want to know how to prepare yourself to go to heaven? Take your New Testament and read what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live. You want to be blessed by forgiveness of your sins? Look at the sacrifice that was made on your behalf, that Christ died for you, that you don't have to die for your own sins. He gives us the most wonderful reward. You know, our Lord, when he comes back, is coming back for two express purposes. One is coming back to take those of us who belong to him home. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and listen to it, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back to take us home. John 14 says he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he goes, he's coming back to take us there with him. So where he is, we can be. We have a home prepared for us on the other side, a house not made with foundations, eternal in the heavens. The second reason he's coming back is to judge the world. All nations will be gathered before him, and they'll be separated as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Those on his right hand will be blessed. Those on the left hand will be cursed. However wonderful is his grace, that's not the only reason God forgives us. How marvelous is his grace, his forgiveness, how great it is, but that's not the only reason that he forgives us. He wants to save us from our sins, yes, but he wants to transform our lives. See, he has a purpose for you. You're in this world because God has a purpose for you. He has something that he wants you to do. He wants you to believe in him and believe in his son and obey him and love him all your life. He has designed and planned for us to create us into the image of his son, to make us more like him. He gives us new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, literally a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Truly born again. Whole new nature. Takes a while to get that. Whole new way of life, whole new way of thinking. He wants to mold us in the image of his son. He wants to make us like his son. He wants us to be as much like him as possible. Now, if you aren't living with hope in your heart, if you aren't living with hope in your heart today, there's no better time to find and obtain that hope. Hope belongs to those who serve the Lord, who love the Lord, and who believe the Lord, who want to live for Him all of their days, who live with great anticipation of going home to be with Him and live with Him for eternity. You can have hope. Hope is what sustains us. Hope is what helps us. Hope is what keeps us faithful. And you can have hope this morning. But the question is, are you willing to do what God says for you to do to obtain it? See, God wants to forgive you. He has made plans for you. He has a purpose for you. He has everything lined up for you. But you must make the choice. You make the decision. The final decision is yours. No one can make it for you. I can't choose for you, and I can't be baptized for you, and I can't live for you, and I can't repent and come back if I'm gone astray for you. That's something you must choose to do for yourself. And the choice you make will be the most important decision you've ever made. To believe and obey Christ, to submit to Him, to obey His gospel and live for Him all your days gives you hope and promise, great anticipation for the day you'll live with Him eternally. To reject Him, to turn your back one more time if you've not obeyed the gospel, and I know you've heard it. You've been in this assembly enough times, I know you've heard it. So choice is yours. But what about those of us who've been Christians and obeyed the gospel? What about us? Have we really taken up our cross and followed Jesus? Didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? Didn't he say that? What does that mean? I submit my will to his. I make his desires mine. I live as best I can to please him. And I live in great anticipation and pray that it'll happen soon, that I'll be able to find the time to be with Him for eternity. If you're not online today and you have a need, here's a telephone number you can call. You text your message, call, whatever you need. We'll make arrangements to do whatever we need to do to help you with your soul's salvation. But if you're here in this assembly this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, why would you wait another time? Why would you get up and walk out of this auditorium and go back to your life tomorrow just like you normally had without becoming a Christian? Why would you do that? Knowing that it's your eternity, your eternal life depends on the choice you make. If you're here this morning and you've not lived as you ought to have lived, you're not the Christian you ought to be. Why would you leave this building if it's something public without confessing it and letting us pray with you? Prayers are effective, folks. I want to tell you they are. You can't beat the power of prayer. And we can pray for you, we can pray with you, we can help you in any way but you must let us know what you need. We stand ready to assist you. If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?